Well, praise the Lord. We are one Messiah congregation, Kahal Echad BeMashiach, and I thank God that you guys are here and the people online are here. And I just pray that more and more people will come. We are called one Messiah because we believe we're supposed to be one Messiah, even though a lot of people separated the Jews from the Christians and the Jewish believers from the Gentile believers. We think we're supposed to all be one. And that's our, of course, that's our web address, oneinmessiah.net. And there's a P.O. box. If anybody, remember, I don't do Christmas, but if you insist on sending me something, there's a P.O. box. No, I'm only kidding. That's 254 Franklin, Tennessee, 37065. Praise the Lord. And Shabbat Shalom to everyone. Today is March. See that right there? March. March, and it's, what happened? It's March, what's today's date? The 10th. What happened to the 10th? My wife forgot to put the 10th in. March 10th, 2007. I'll just blame her. Anyway, praise the Lord. It's probably my fault. But, you know, remember, tonight at 2 o'clock, or most people will probably do it. I don't know when they're going to do it. I heard Sunday they're going to do it. We're going to spring ahead an hour, okay? So you don't forget to change your clocks, okay? This study today is we need to educate all people about God's calendar. Because we're so used to, we're all trained here in America. Pope Gregory's got us brainwashed, even though you don't know that. Catholics got us brainwashed. I mean, everyone knows, like, it's March, right? And they, you know, it's, but it's really, in God's way of looking at it, it's the 12th month of God. And it's called Adar, and today's the 20th day. And I'd like to, one day, maybe everyone, we should have rehearsal on, if everyone can say all the months in Hebrew, and all the days in Hebrew, and start getting back to what God says. And you can see right here that in Esther chapter 3, verse 7, that this is the proof that it's the 12th month and it's the, called Adar. The word Adar is very important. You see the word Adar right here. This is Aleph. That's a Dalet and a Resh on the end. So we have Adar in Hebrew. And the first letter Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's silent. And it's sort of hidden. And it's... It gives the impression of, you know, there's a lot of ways you could say it when you stick a vowel underneath it. But the word dar in Hebrew, which is right there, dar, that means to dwell or to live. So I see by this word, when you break it down, it could convey a message. I feel sometimes because we don't see God, He's invisible or hidden or sometimes even silent. You ever pray sometimes you feel like, oh, God's not hearing my prayers? Sometimes He's silent, but He's there, believe me. He wants to see how serious you are. So God wants to dwell with us. He wants to walk in us. He wants to be in us. And that's what I thank God that it's so beyond my understanding that there's a God who created the whole universe, wants to dwell in something He created. I mean, that's sort of beyond my understanding. Okay, Purim is over. Purim joy is over. We are now on our way to the days of searching our souls and atonement. And this word about a ransom. You know that song we just sung, it says there's nothing that can atone. It's only the blood of the Messiah. The song we just finished singing, even though it has sort of a southern gospel kind of a beat, it has the words are right on because there's no other name by which you must be saved. There's nothing you can do to attain salvation. And believe it or not, 11 more days from today, I know you might think this is strange, but I'm going to be saying Happy New Year to you. I know that's like unusual because we're so brainwashed by Pope Gregory to do New Year's in January when everything's dead and everything's frozen. God's New Year is in the spring when everything comes alive, life, symbolic of the resurrection, symbolic of your rebirth. I mean, there are so many things in life that are screaming out at us. That's only if you're in tune with spiritual things about the resurrection. Every time the sun comes up every morning, that's another should be another message, the resurrection, rebirth. You know, there's lots of things in life that are like that. One day I'll give you a whole list of them through the Bible. You'll find it very interesting. The resurrection is told through the Bible in many, many different ways. But anyway, this is what we're going to be doing right here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, God says that, but I find most Christians never even read that before because they just go along with the program. You know, January is the first month. No. God says this is the first month, and there's the name of it right there in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 4. It's called Abib in the English. It's Aviv in Hebrew. Today, the word Aviv is synonymous with the word with spring. If you ever hear of Tel Aviv? Well, that means in Hebrew, hill of spring. That's what that means. And if you in Hebrew, I mean, if you're in Israel, if you say Aviv, they all say it's spring. That's it, that word's synonymous today. The other name for this month, of course, is Nisan. So there's two names to the first month of God. God's new year starts, it's in March and April, spring. All is new, alive. Just like I said, Pope Gregory's calendar. I mean, if you think it over, what sounds more new to you? When everything's frozen and dead, or when everything's coming alive, coming back to life? God's is, to me, way more precise. Praise the Lord. Some people think the feasts are just for the Jews and that they are done. I don't know if anyone in here has ever heard of the Feast of the Lord. I'm sure a lot of you have. But there's also a lot of people, they don't even know there's the Feast of the Lord. That little term is lost. It's been erased out of most people's consciousness in schools. I don't think in school they would ever teach you the Feast of the Lord. But God has his own feasts. We're just so used to doing, again, Catholic feasts or pagan feasts. And we go to Leviticus 23:11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And go back. Okay, right now what I'm trying to do, I'm making sure that we proclaim it, because that's probably been the problem throughout the generations. No one's told anybody. You know, even in Judaism, when they do the feast, they don't go around telling anybody. They keep it to themselves. All the Jews in Judaism, they don't even like to associate with Gentiles unless for some kind of commerce. But usually they just stay in their own little communities. They don't even care what you do. Well, we're real Jews from the Bible, and we care what everybody does. The Bible says to proclaim it. That's why we're trying to make signs. I'm trying to broadcast it, tell anybody. I actually made some little things I put on my car one day. I might make them again. I have another sign that says the Feast of the Lord. I put it in my yard. I want people to say, what? The Feast of the Lord? Who is this? I had a man yesterday knock at my door, and he says, I was throwing out some trash, and he thought some people's trash is other people's treasure, right? So I had some albums from the past, and I never listened to them anyways, and they've been in the garage for who knows how long. So I just decided to throw them away, and I know you could sell them on eBay for a lot of money, but I didn't want to do that. I just dumped them because I couldn't care less anyway. So anyway, this man was walking by. He knocks on my door, and he says, can I have these albums? And I said, sure, they're in the trash. And he goes, I remember you. I said, you do? He goes, yeah, you were camping out one day beside your house. I said, no. I said, well, I wasn't camping outside my house. I said, that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And I got a chance to talk to him. He was an Episcopalian, and he obviously didn't know what I was talking about, but he seemed interested, and I'll get to see him again. Where I live, there's a bunch of children and stuff on this one little section, so I'll get to go over there one day now that he knows that I'm alive. You know. Anyway, but the Feasts of the Lord have been erased. It's a shame because no one proclaims them right here. No one proclaims them. And they're holy convocations, a mikra kodesh, and God says they're his feasts. And this verse really bothers me because how many people in your life, in your family, even know these are God's feasts? They're not the feast of the Jews. They're not the feast of Moses. These are God's feasts, okay? Okay, thank you. Bible says 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And that's in Hebrew, that's Shabbat Shabbaton. It's a Sabbath of rest. It's a mikra kodesh, a holy convocation. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That's if the Lord's in your dwellings, I guess. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings, you know? So a lot of people don't like that because they always feel like they have to catch up on a few emails or they have to... No, it's one day off. Break. Take it easy, one day. That's why everyone's so stressed out, actually. You know, they got the fast food, fast this, fast everything's like, everyone, there's no time for God. You can squeeze them in for an hour on Sunday. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to take one. The Sabbath is on Friday night to Saturday night sundown. It's the Sabbath was made for man. It really is. It's made for man. And man means mankind, woman also, of course. It's a day to do some searching, thinking about God, praying, reading, do something for God, visit a nursing home, go to a hospital, I don't know, do something. But anyway, these are really important because God says it so many times in this one chapter. These are the feasts of the Lord. And their holy convocations, he says it again, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So as now, I'm coming, you know, I'm going to be telling a lot of people, I don't care what they think of me, I'm going to be saying, New Year is coming, and Passover is coming, and I know immediately they go, oh, that's Jewish, like they're off the hook or something. And I say, no, it's in your Bible. It's in your Bible, too, that you've been carrying around for the last 10, 20, 30, 50 years, right? Praise the Lord. Okay, Exodus 12:49. Now, the verse I just read there, a lot of people get stumped, and they say, well, that was to the children of Israel. That might be one of the one of the loopholes they might try to figure out. But the way you're supposed to understand this, who was the new covenant given to? Israel. How do you get the new covenant? Oh, you have to join the Israel of God. So these feasts are given to the children of Israel. Who's Israel? Jacob. Oh, where did Jacob come from? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham? Are you? Of course. So these are, if you look at it, if you connect the dots, yeah, it's for you. And if you try to connect the dots in some people's minds, maybe they'll get it. I don't know. So this right here is a very hard concept. See that little one law? It's Torat Achat. There's one law shall be to him that is homeborn, the Ezrach, and unto the stranger, the Ger, that sojoins among you. In other words, not supposed to be doing two different things. The Israelites that were there from God, anytime a stranger, which is a non-Jew, can come to the camp, join, if they surrender their paganism, and they go like Ruth, they say, your God is my God, your people are my people, I'll go where you go, I'll die where you die, Ruth said. And then you become, you can't get any closer than becoming as the homeborn, could you? No, so that means you become one of the Israel of God. I mean, you know, it says, you shall be, that is homeborn. He says, here's another verse right here where it says, even the sin offering, so is the trespass offering, there is one law for them. God does everything like one way for everybody. Because I'm pretty sure he knows that if we gave us two ways to do, we really get mixed up. You know, if you get a room of people and you ask, everyone's got a different opinion, a different way of looking at things, okay? So anyway, the next verse, we'll go down to the next one. It says, one law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, there's one law. There's not supposed to be two different ways of serving God. You shall have one law for him that sinned through ignorance. See, this thing, sin through ignorance, is something that people never see. You're not supposed to sin presumptuously. You're not supposed to sin willingly, like you know it's wrong today and you're just going to go bowling today on the Sabbath or something, or go play tennis. You're not supposed to do that. That's willingly. But sinning through ignorance, as I'm sure we all do that, and I pray God forgive us, but there's still one law. There's one law for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. God didn't say once the stranger joins you, you give him a different law. Like Judaism, Judaism has now, they've done it for years. If you join Judaism, they have a thing called the Noahide laws. The Jews get 613 commandments, you guys get 7. Don't you feel cheated or something? Or maybe second class or something? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all one. What everyone's supposed to do the same thing. Okay? Okay, there's James right there, who's the half-brother of the Messiah. He says the same thing. He says there's one lawgiver. There's just one. There's not two of them. There's not two laws or two people, you know, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There's one lawgiver. Anyway, Numbers 9:14 says, if a stranger sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance, this is an ordinance of the Passover, according to the manner thereof, you shall, it says, listen to this, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. I know there's a lot of Jewish believers now nowadays think that they're, you know, they have the dominance over the Gentile believers. That's false, because you're supposed to be all together. There's one law, one ordinance. You know? Mm-hmm. Numbers 15:15. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourns with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. Listen to this. Look how simple. I love God's simplicity, the way he's so simple. He doesn't get into this big intellectual exchange. And I'll tell you about something I did last week. But he's so simple. As ye are, so shall the stranger be that is before you. I mean, there's no way you can misinterpret that. I mean, that's what I love about God. He's right to the point. Anyway, I went to the synagogue this last week, and I was one of the professors was there from Vanderbilt, where I live in Tennessee. There's the Vanderbilt University is a, you know, it's a very I guess honored type of university. It's a very academic place. I think if you want to be a heart surgeon, you go there, I think. But it's a good university. However, one of the professors came from the divinity section, and I've been to a lot of these sessions before where all these people come from academia, and they're just like, they're not sure of anything. They don't even know who wrote anything. Did Solomon write that? Who wrote Proverbs? Who wrote Ecclesiastes? I mean, I was like, well, I know who, you know, I was like stumping the scholar. I love stumping the scholar because they come from reading all these books. And they come from this thing called, there's something called wisdom literature, okay? And that sounds really, you know, intellectual, but the truth of the matter is they didn't even know the scriptures. And they, you know, anyway, I just love going to those things. I like playing stump the scholar because everyone looks at them, you know, in high repute. And here I come and I ask them a little question like a child. And they don't even know simple matters in the Bible. And I'm happy other men there chimed in with me and agreed with me, these other Jewish guys. And we saw the teacher got a little upset because a certain topic, she was wrong. And anyway, but I love doing that so that, you know, God says he confounds the wise in their own craftiness. Anyway, we need to educate all people about God's feast. Don't you think that's a good idea? So as we start, and you can't do it when the feast is on, you have to do it before it's coming. So like these few weeks before Passover is coming and New Year's, start telling people. I know they're going to think that you're maybe drank too much or flipped out, but tell them, say, did you know New Year's is really coming? I mean, God's New Year. Maybe you never thought of that. I've done that to actually pastors in churches. They looked at me like I said, New Year's is coming. They said, come on. I said, well, you got your Bible on you. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. They did, and they were stumped. Because you can't dispute God's word. We're not talking about what's been brainwashed. We're all brainwashed here in Pope Gregory's New Year's and feasts and nonsense. I want to start proclaiming the feast of the Lord. So wherever you go, slip a few words in. You never know who's going to listen. You never know who's going to be curious and go, what was that? Can you tell me that again? You never know. Anyway, the spring feast and the holy days, and they're all a shadow of the Messiah. You know, a lot of these spring feasts were done at the first coming of the Messiah. Now, this is very important right here. The Passover is a shadow of the Messiah. He's the Passover lamb. Everyone should know that every sacrifice in Leviticus and Exodus, every lamb that was killed, and that was all pointing to the coming of the Lamb without spot or blemish, the Messiah, okay? Corinthians right here, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For Messiah, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So even Paul, after the resurrection, is talking about the Passover here Isn't that nice? Now, first you have Passover, which is on the 14th, which I'll show everybody, and then of course Messiah was crucified on the tree there, and then the next evening starts the first day of unleavened bread. He was taken down before the Sabbath. First day of unleavened bread is the Sabbath, and it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Like a lot of people read unleavened bread, and they don't know what's that all about, unleavened bread, you know. It's called Chag Matzah in Hebrew, and that's a shadow of the Messiah. And it's separate, like Messiah in the truest form is a Nazarite, even though he didn't do the Nazarite vow. He is separate from sin. He's a true Nazarite. And also, this unleavened bread should be screaming out how a believer in the Messiah should be showing separation is needed in a believer's walk in service to God. I always tell this to people. If you don't feel separate, and if you don't feel different, you know, if you're just trying to blend in, then you're not a testimony for God. Because sooner or later, if you try to blend in, they'll take you over. It's nice to witness, and then you ease out. You witness, and you ease out. You know, you don't get caught up in their stuff, lest they think you're just like them. And then in their back of their mind, they're thinking, oh, there is no hope. Maybe they're thinking, well, I thought that person had something really interesting to tell me, or something different. Oh, they're just like me. If someone thinks you're just like them, there's no saving quality in that. We need to educate all people to put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. I don't know if you ever did that with anybody. Has anyone ever did that with anybody? Tell anybody about clean and unclean? That's something that's been forgotten. Nowadays, there's no difference. That's something we need to start doing. And it has to do with the unleavened bread. You know, one day I was in my house, and it was Passover, and I was, you know, we try to get all the leaven out of our house. We take all the leaven, I don't know, it was all the bakery goods and the yeast. We try to get everything out of the house, and I was like diligently doing it, right? So then all of a sudden, I stopped, and I thought, am I on a trip? Am I wasting? Is this ridiculous? And then I felt like this. You know, something came right to me. I believe it was the Lord. And it said, well, no, just as diligent as you are trying to get this leaven out of your house, that's how diligent you're supposed to be as getting sin out of your life on a daily basis. So I realized, oh, Apostle Paul says, first you do the physical, and then you try to understand, well, what is the spiritual ramification of this episode that I'm doing? Or what's the spiritual information that I could receive from it? And once you start understanding the spiritual from the physical won't seem so silly. I mean, building a sukkah, known as a tent in my backyard, looks silly, right? But what is the spiritual understanding of that? Then the reality sinks into your mind. I hope one day to tabernacle with the Lord throughout eternity. And I also, I point back how my brothers and sisters tabernacled in the wilderness and God preserved them. God took care of them, and now we tabernacle in this little wilderness called our lifespan, and we want God to take care of us and preserve us and be with us. But also, I look forward, because I want to tabernacle with the Lord throughout eternity. I know you guys hear me say that, but I mean, I really do. You know, praise the Lord. This makes me feel good just to think of that. There's something to look forward to. You know, I always tell people that, you know, one day, if I'm not here anymore, I know you guys, somebody might drop a tear for me or something. Hey, I'm telling you right now, I ain't coming back. I'll see you guys in the future. You know, because once you know what eternity is, and for real, you're going to be really with the Lord, there's no tears there. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no more pain. The former things are gone. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, praise the Lord. I get excited when I talk about the future, because if heaven's not my home, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's a song. I mean, that's true. Heaven's got to be our home. So we need to put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses, to make a difference between clean and unclean, between beasts that may be eaten and beasts that may not be eaten. I know a lot of people don't like that verse because, see this verse right here? God made it so simple. He made animals you eat, animals you don't eat. But because it's been erased down through the generations, nobody knows that anymore. So we're born generations later. Our parents didn't know that. Our great-grandparents didn't know it. I mean, who knows when they stopped doing it? Somebody way in the past knew about all these. But you know how time erases things? It erased the Word of God, too. And now people don't, they open restaurants, you know, Red Lobster, or Heavenly Ham, and Pork Fu Young, or what, I don't know. They got all kind of things. But it's unclean. But there's a message in that. There's a spiritual message in that. It's not just don't eat, the, you know. There's something about it. I'm supposed to be separate to God. I'm supposed to be clean. I'm supposed to be different. But nowadays, everyone's just mixed up in one big blender. Isn't that sad? Everyone just does anything. Okay, anyway, these verses are just plentiful in the Bible. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts, unclean, unclean fowls and clean. Could you imagine telling that to people today? You shall not make your soul abominable. People think eating pork is such, you think eating pork is going to keep me out of heaven? Yeah, because it says right here, you make your souls abominable by beast, by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated unto you as unclean. Some people think, well, I don't know if I believe that verse. That's the Old Testament. They can't say old long enough with the old. No. It's the Word of God. It's the same one Jesus, Yeshua had. Same one Peter had, Paul had. They didn't have any other books. They had Genesis to Malachi. I mean, you say to yourself, oh, I never seen that verse right there. You actually make your soul abominable? Revelation says no abomination is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you make your soul abominable by these things that you're not supposed to do. In other words, if you're doing everything what everyone else does, how are you different? You're not. Okay, Ezekiel says, her priests have violated my law. The priests, the Kohanim, have violated my Torah. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. You know, we're supposed to be priests, remember? Mm-hmm. So spiritually talking about, you're supposed to be a priest. And are you trying to violate God's law? His law is all through the Torah. That's the law, the instruction. This works good, doesn't it? Okay. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between unclean and clean. They've hid their eyes. Isn't that terrible? I know ministers that's actually hid their eyes from telling people about the Sabbath. I had a man one time give us a testimony. He said that he was going to this congregation, and he talked to the minister, and the minister knew all about the Sabbath. He said he was so mad that his pastor didn't tell him. Amen. That, you know, and he felt betrayed. And that's what they do. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. How terrible. I always ask God every day in my life, I always think, what am I doing wrong? What am I not doing? Or help me understand this more. I'm born in this world, this America that we love, and no one wants to leave this place. We're just stuck here, and because it's just so wonderful. But yet I feel like I'm drowning in paganism. Is anybody out there really keeping the commandments? No. Does anyone even care about these verses? No. Anyway, Ezekiel 44:23, and they shall teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane, to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Deuteronomy 23:14. The Lord, it says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of, the Lord wants to walk in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy. Nowadays, that's your house. But don't tell anybody about bringing unclean animals in their house. You might get stoned if you you know, bring in, you know, people just make it, it's no big deal. But God says, wait a minute, I want to come in the camp. I want it to be holy. Therefore, I want to see no unclean thing in thee. And he wants, and he'll turn away from you. You'll be praying to yourself. But nobody cares about that. We've made animals that are unclean our buddies, our relatives. We've made animals our wife, our husband, our children, and they hang out in our house. There's nothing wrong with unclean animals, but there's a place for everything. But nobody cares about that. That's because this world has changed everything. You could never bring an unclean animal into the camp of Israel. They'd probably stone you or kick you out. You think Moses would let you do that? No way. You know why? Because he knows that the Lord wants to walk. The Lord wants to walk in the midst of the camp. He wants to deliver you. You need deliverance in anything? Well, God wants to deliver you. So you might have to get rid of some unclean stuff hanging out in your house. I look around for unclean things in my house. God wants your camp to be holy. You have anything in your house that maybe is not holy? Maybe you have some pictures that are not holy. Or maybe you have, I don't know what you have in your house, but maybe something's not holy. He wants to see no unclean thing. Anyway, his brother Haggai, remember him? Brother Haggai? He says, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean be by a dead body and touch any of these, shall he be unclean? The priest said, answered and said, yes, he shall be unclean. That's not a hard question. Anyway, these feasts of the Lord separate you from the rest of the world. That's what I'm getting at. The feasts of the Lord separate you, obviously, from the feasts of the world, right? Now, we have the feast of first fruits, Bikurim. That's a shadow of the Messiah's resurrection. According to the first information we have in Leviticus, that the we have that it's always the on this it's always on the day following the Sabbath, so it's always going to be the Yom Rishon, or better known as Sunday, that everybody is used to. You know, Sunday, which is sun worship. That's where it comes from, Sunday. Anyway, but anyway, if I said Yom Rishon, nobody would know that because that's been erased. The first day, but everyone knows Sunday, and that's when Yeshua rose from the dead. So this, who is the first fruits, right? Corinthians, Paul says in Corinthians 15:20, but now is the Messiah, Christ, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the Messiah, the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. We're going to be fruit too, I hope, that were raised from the dead. So then we have Passover, we have unleavened bread, then we have that first fruits right there, and then after that, then 50 days later from the resurrection of the Messiah, who is the first fruits, we have the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks is 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49, and the next day makes 50. In Greek, of course, it says right there, Pentecost. The Greeks actually use their brains, which the penta, you know, means 50 in Greek. And that's also a shadow of the coming of the Messiah to dwell with us. You know, if you could read this all, it says, Exodus 19:20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. This is exactly what God wants to do. He wants to come down and be with you. He wants to be with you. Esther 8:9, then was the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month Sivan. What's the third month? March? Third month of God is Sivan. Oh, no. I mean, this thing, you're going to... The thing that's so strange about this, like everybody says, what's the third month? They go March, right? 1, 2, 3. If I say, what's God's third month? You should go Sivan. You should know it that fast because you're going to meet God one day. He's the one who made these up. He didn't make up March. But anyway, then was the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan. These guys all knew it. I mean, that Esther is like hundreds of years later, you know, after like the Moses and everybody. She knew when the third month was. I mean, you know. And of course, this Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is when, in the third month, what happened on the third day? The Messiah rose from the dead. So that's a little spiritual information right there. The third month, third day, okay? Also was the giving of the Torah, when God came down upon Mount Sinai and gave the law. And guess what? In the book of Acts, The Holy Spirit came because in the book of Joel it was prophesied. Okay? The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember that? 3,000 of them. Praise the Lord. I got the baptism as a supernatural thing. It's for everyone even today. It hasn't been forgotten. And it's not what the Pentecostals do or the Assembly of God. They made it into sort of a thing where people don't, you know, they sort of stay away from it nowadays. No, the baptism is real. The Holy Spirit is real. God is real. Anyway, so those are the feasts we're going to be going over more and more as we progress. We're going to be going over New Year's, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Feast of Weeks. Everybody got those names down, Pat, in your mind? We got what? New Year's? What's after that? Passover. What's after Passover? Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's after that? Feast of First Fruits. What's after First Fruits? Pentecost. Feast of Weeks. Okay, good. I mean, you guys, remember how we all memorized Christmas, Easter, and I mean, everyone's got that down. So now you have to flush that out of your mind and try to install God's information. Now, I put this down because I already told everybody this, but I want to tell everybody again. This year, 2007, our dates are as follows, and we're trying our best to get it. And there's my little smile. Okay? Anyway, the first month starts, I'm talking about the first month of God, Aviv, starts on March 21st, Wednesday. So in other words, when you see me on March 21st, Happy New Year! I might have some balloons, and who knows? I might have.
Sundown on the 20th.
Sundown on the 20th, and all day on the... When I have a date here, that means that's the full day. It started the night before, because God starts his nights in the evening. So the evening, and then this is the next day, okay? So in other words, this day right here is just New Year's. Praise the Lord. God has a new year. Who knows? Anyway, it's called Ha'aviv. Okay, Aviv 14, then on the 14th of Aviv, or, as you know it, the 3rd of April. That, in other words, it starts on the 2nd in the night, but it's the 3rd of April. Tuesday is Passover. Okay? Now, Passover is not a Sabbath, and it's not a feast. It's just an event, very serious, Passover. Okay? You guys know what Passover. We'll get into that more in depth. The next day on the Aviv 15, or better known as April the 4th, now you may not know this, but see Wednesday? Wednesday is a Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. Wednesday is a Shabbaton. So you make sure you get off work on Wednesday, April the 4th, okay? It's a Sabbath, it's a Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that goes for 7 days. Only the first day is a Sabbath and the last day, okay? And the last day is on Aviv 21st, or better known as April the 10th. Tuesday is a Sabbath. See, God's Sabbaths are not just weekly Sabbaths, the seventh day, but these are called Shabbatons. These are special Sabbaths. These are actually feasts. This is a Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is to me, I like to get together and read all about these activities that took place in the Bible on these days. I know that's not popular anymore in the world because I don't even know if anybody ever heard of Feast of Unleavened Bread. But anyway, so in other words, Tuesday, there's no work. There's no buying and selling. It's a day of, it's a Sabbath. So we should, you know, we usually like to get together. That's what we try to do. Okay, so this is on my website too, in case you don't get this. This is on the website. You can always look it up later and print it out or something like that. Now, we go to the third month right there, and it's the 9th of Sivan, better known as the 27th of May. That's another Sabbath. And you're going to have two Sabbaths in a row. You're going to have the Sabbath on Saturday, and it's called a high Sabbath. You know in John where it says it was a high holy day? That's what they're talking about. It's two in a row. This Sunday is a Sabbath too, a real one. And that's the Feast of Weeks. So if you don't, I know you maybe can't memorize all this right now, but it will be on the website. You could print it out, look it up. Try to get these days off because their Sabbaths. I mean, they're Sabbaths of the Lord. See, the Seventh-day Adventists don't know about these things. They only know about the weekly Sabbath. They don't know about God has, when he says there's Sabbaths or Sabbatot, you know, there's more than what you think. Unfortunately, again, it's been erased. It's in no one's recollection here. It's in no one's memory because it's never been told you. Because our ancestors didn't know. But somebody way, way, way back in your line, somebody knew. Just that it's been erased. Or they've been pressured not to do it. Or who knows what. I mean, down in, you know, I'm starting to find out in everyone's line, everyone somewhere down a long time ago used to know these things. Just that it changes. I notice a lot of people lately, people have been finding out they're Jewish lately. That's really another unusual thing. I mean, I don't know why, but had a lady last night on the internet. I have a friend here that just discovered, like, it's sort of a shocker. You know, it's like a lot of people's heritages. You may go check it out one day. Not that it matters, but just for your own benefit. Wouldn't you like to know who you... I don't even know who I really am. My family, all the names are changed. I found them on the Sephardic Jews that were kicked out of Spain and Sicily. That's not a happy thing. That's not something happy. But I found their names there. I don't know. Anyway, those are the feasts of the Lord that we're going to be doing. The Passover, the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Some person told me that, well, that's not in the Gospels and letters. So I went and looked it up, and I thought, well, yes, they are. Mm-hmm. They're meant, and not only that, some of these feasts are done after the resurrection. And I'm not going to read them all to you right now, but I'll show you that, of course, you guys know in Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about, of course, the Passover, because they were killing the Messiah, too, of course. You can just go up. So these verses all tell you about that. You can keep going, please. These are all about the Passover. Now, I want you to stop when you get to... Keep going, 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 going. You can read these... All right, right here. The ones that really hit me was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You should know that all the Passover, unleavened bread, that's all in there, of course, because that's what it was the Feast of the Jews. And when it says the Feast of the Jews, the reason why it says that is because the Romans weren't doing it. I mean, let's face it, it was the Feast of the Jews, and anyone who joined them. Herod wasn't doing it, no. He's probably, he probably had some bunnies hiding the egg. He's probably chasing eggs or something. Anyway, here's Apostle Paul. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. We read this earlier. Christ is the Passover. This is mentioned after the resurrection. Here's Hebrews. Of course, they're talking about the Passover, referring back, you know, okay? Okay, here's unleavened bread in the Gospels and letters. You can just go slow so people can read them. I'm not going to read them all to you because there's a lot. And you guys can just read them on the website. Or unleavened bread spoken about many places. Keep going. Now, right here again, mentioned after the resurrection. After the resurrection. It says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So here they are doing unleavened bread. To do unleavened bread, you had to do Passover first. So this is after the resurrection. This is Acts chapter 12. A lot of Christians never see this. They think, oh, it's gone. No, it's not gone. They're still doing it. And you might say, well, what are they doing it for? Jesus already came. No, it's a memorial because you're still supposed to be showing the difference between clean and unclean. And there's a lot to this. I'm not going to go into the detail right now. But here's people right after the resurrection. Look at this. This is, I think, Paul. He says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread in Acts 26. I mean, Acts 20, verse 6. Apostle Paul's talking about the days of unleavened bread. Well, if it was over, what's he doing it for? Why is he even recognizing that? Does everybody understand what I mean? So why would it be gone? My question is, why would it be gone today? It's not. It's just that it's been erased. You know that on the keyboard, delete? It's been deleted from everyone's memory here. It's like we're programmed not to know this. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep... What? Paul is saying, let us keep the feast? I thought the feasts were over. What are you talking about? Oh, what feast is that? He says, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven of unleavened bread, of sincerity and truth. There's something more about unleavened bread. It's sincerity and truth. But he says, let's keep the feast. He didn't say, forget about the feast. You don't have to do them to anybody. I mean, this is after the resurrection, the Corinthians. He's going to visit in Corinth. He's in Greece there. He's telling the Greeks, let's keep the feast. They're like, they probably say, yeah, we love to party. Yeah. But I don't know. You know, the Greeks, who knows what they were doing. What I'm trying to say is, you see my point? In other words, that people were doing the feasts. They never stopped. They only stopped when people stopped talking about them. You stopped proclaiming them, and then they, you know, when you don't speak about something, years later, your children are never taught it, then their children are never taught it, and then children and children and children and children and boink, boink, and then you all of a sudden you were hatched, and here you are. And then you don't know nothing. You just like ho, ho, ho in your life. We just go along like robots, and we don't ask any questions. But once you start asking questions and you say, well, wait a minute, I've been reading in the Bible the Feast of the Lord. And the pastor, Protestant pastor goes, oh, that's done away. Well, how come Apostle Paul says it's still happening? Acts, they say it's still happening. To do unleavened bread, you have to be aware of Passover. You have to be aware of first fruits. You have to be aware of everything. These guys were also aware of Feast of Weeks, which I'm going to show you. This is after the resurrection. If you go to any Protestant church, they never even talk about when Jesus rose from the dead on first fruits. They never talk about any of this. They never even talk about the Feast of Weeks when the Holy Ghost came. It's been erased even in the Protestant world. Okay, so anyway, wait, I want to show you this. Paul says, let us keep the feast. Well, Paul, wait a minute, I thought it was over. Oh, he's supposed to keep the feast. Okay. Next. Now, this is also mentioned after the resurrection. Here we have Paul again talking about it to the Romans. I mean, you got to remember, he's telling this to these people they're Romans. They don't even know. I bet you they had to really sit down and the Holy Spirit had to really get a hold of them because they're just Romans. And he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So he uses this reference here, first fruits of the Spirit. And then Romans 16:5, there it is. He uses it again, the first fruits of Archaea, the first fruits, soul winning, you know, it's really nice. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and what's he? What's first fruits all about? He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the first one that had the incorruptible body. Remember, he showed up. He showed himself alive, it says. He didn't need anyone to vouch for him. He showed up and said, touch me, handle me. A spirit has not flesh and bone. Touch me, he said. Thomas doubted. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? He said, come here, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Put your hand in the prints of my hands. Be not faithless, but believe. He had the first incorruptible body. There was no blood. He was flesh and bone. And it's not this flesh. I'm talking about supernatural flesh, whatever that means. Job said that. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the end, in my flesh, I will see God. Job knew about the resurrection, and that you're going to have a new body one day. Imagine a new body. I wouldn't mind a new body. That'd be pretty nice, actually. One that's, that has no pain, nothing wrong. Could you imagine living like a few billion years with no aches or pains? Could you imagine like this centuries in our mind, the way of thinking about it, and you never get bored? There's so many things to find out. You know how like when you go to a library and you think there's a lot of books there? It's nothing compared to when you meet God in eternity. There's going to be just like endless things to find out. And when you think you got it all, then there's going to be another eternity of things you never even thought about. It's going to be so beyond us. It's spiritual. It's so exciting. Anyway, praise the Lord. Okay. Anyway, James, the half-brother of Yeshua, he says, of his own will begot he us that with the word of truth, who's the word of truth? Messiah. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we should be acting something like him. In Revelations it says, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, and being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. There's some martyrs right there. Praise the Lord. So first fruits is always talked about. Now this is mentioned also after the resurrection. I thought it was over. Pentecost? Feast? Pentecost just means Feast of Weeks. Chag Shavuot. Chag Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. I thought that was over. Acts chapter 2, it's definitely after the resurrection. And when the day of Pentecost was come, wait a minute, this is after the resurrection. These guys are waiting for the Feast of Weeks in the chapter 2 of Acts. That's what Pentecost is. It says they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And began to speak with other tongues as the, not as just at your leisure, at your will, as the Spirit gave utterance. That's the big trick right there. Nowadays, as people go, I've seen people in the church where I used to, the belief I used to be, and they go, watch, I can speak in tongues right now. And they go, I don't know, they do some kind of weird old thing. You can't just speak in tongues at will. It's when the Spirit gives utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, what are they doing there? They're in Jerusalem. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. What are the Jews doing there? Oh, that's one of the pilgrimage feasts that all the Jews had, the males had to go to Jerusalem. That's why they were there. Nobody in the Christian world knows that. They just think there's just Jews there. No, it's one of the feasts that all the males had to go to Jerusalem. There's three feasts. Remember that? Anyway, this thing that happened to them wasn't some out of nowhere type of situation. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. It's always, it's always the last days after the Messiah. The last days. Saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. So I'm sort of stepping out of that category. And I'm starting to... It says, and your old men shall dream dreams. Not that I'm sure you can get a vision if God gave it to you, but I'm saying, I think the reason why old men see dreams, I think they sleep a lot, don't they? No, I'm only kidding. That was a joke, okay. Okay. No, but this is a prophecy in the book of Joel that this baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to come. And not only that, Yeshua talked about it many times, that the Spirit of truth is going to come, the Comforter. Matter of fact, don't even go anywhere, he told the apostles, until you be endued with power from on high. Because you guys will mess everything up. Don't go anywhere. Before the baptism, you got Peter denying the Lord, the other guy not believing, they're all falling away. They don't even believe in the resurrection. They're all like, boom. Then they go listen to the Lord, wait in Jerusalem to get the baptism. Superman, ready to die for the Lord. Shoot me, I believe in the Messiah. They change, like you become like a whole different person when you get the baptism. There's no more like, you become like another creature. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Anyway, it says, and so God is going to pour it on his servants and on his handmaidens. And I will pour out my Spirit, pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Amen. Are you prophesying lately? In other words, are you telling people, the Lord's coming back to earth again? Are you, get ready to meet the Lord. It says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath. Blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. I'm sure that you can go a lot of places with that verse. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and... everyone's going to take notice of this. It's going to be a notable day of the Lord come. I love this part because God's no respecter of persons. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if you're in English, you go, Jesus... He'll hear you. If you're in Israel, Yeshua, he'll hear you. I mean, if you're in Spanish, I don't know. I can't. Jesucristo. Whatever language. God speaks all the languages. He's the one that confounded everybody at the Tower of Babel. Remember that? They all went out there babbling. They all didn't understand each other. That's why it's called the Tower of Babel. Anyway, this promise, this baptism, is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Did you know, I was talking to a brother here last week, brother Paul over there, Saul, and, you know, we knew that we were, I felt called of the Lord. I don't know if you ever felt that. Did you know that some people don't feel, they don't have no calling of the Lord at all. They don't even know about the Lord. They're not interested in the Lord. They're not interested in the Bible. You might think you just hear like, you know, ho-hum. No. God has given you a special something to be here. It's not like, because obviously, look, we're not packed out. Most people are not here because they don't want to hear about the Lord. Well, I'd heard that my whole life. You know, this is boring. No, God has given us something. And this calling is very, make your calling and election sure. That's very important. Brother Paul there was telling me, he talks to people, and some people, they don't have no calling of the Lord. Like, what? I don't want to. Yeah. No, everyone doesn't get called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Anyway, wait, what was that verse I missed? Did I miss a verse?
No.
Okay, I want to make sure. I hate missing verses. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, I'm going sort of going backwards here. He commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. This is actually a promise of the Father, the baptism, which say he, you have heard of me. What promise? John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Don't even go anywhere. Make sure you get this Holy Ghost, this infilling. It's sort of like it gives you something like intestinal fortitude. You know, it gives you, okay? Now, the book of Joel, remember I said it was from the book of Joel? The reason why we're reading this, I'm showing you that, let's go back to why I'm doing this. Maybe you forgot. The Feast of Pentecost is after resurrection, and we're supposed to do the Feast of Pentecost. We do it every year, and this is when the Holy Ghost came. That's probably a good time to even pray for the Holy Ghost, actually. I mean, it's a good time any time, but I mean, that would probably be really good because Joel prophesied this, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit. Praise the Lord. God's going to do that. And this is Joel 2:28. I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible. See that word terrible right there? In Hebrew, it's nora. What that means in Hebrew, it doesn't mean like it's terrible news. No, the terrible day means it's awesome. You stand in awe. It's just going to blow you away. The power of God. It's just like, oh, it's terrible majesty. You know, it doesn't mean terrible like we think. This is a different kind of terrible. It's like it's, you stand in shock and awe, you know, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, I love that word. God doesn't look at pedigree. He doesn't look at nationality. He doesn't look if you're tall, short, you know, whatever. Amen. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Remember, they were all in Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. That's where it all started. And the word of the Lord comes out from Jerusalem. And we hope it. We're still here in America called the Galut. It feels like it to me. Galut means exile. We're just here because you were just born here. That's the only reason you're here. I mean, that's the only reason you're here. If you knew about God, I keep wanting to go back to Israel and visit. I want to go visit Israel again because it just seems like, I know everybody in the Bible didn't go to Israel. I know that. But it just seems like just a place to be. Wouldn't you like to be hanging out by the Galilee there, breathing some nice fresh air? I mean, it's beautiful there. We drove all around Galilee. It was beautiful. I was trying to figure out, where did Jesus walk? You know, where he walked on the water. You know, I mean, right there. I was like, wow. You know, the reality of that when it hits you, like, I mean, like right here, you walked on the water. I mean, for real. It's really there, the Sea of Galilee. Galilee. It's actually, I was thinking of the Hebrew word. It's a Kinneret, right? Praise the Lord. Anyway, it's really there. If you get a chance, go to Israel. Visit it. Visit. It's only the place where Jesus was. I mean, you might want to go there, right? I know some people want to go to France and they want to go to England. Don't you want to go where God actually rose the dead and healed the sick? Maybe there's a little healing there for you. They actually said they found the pool of Siloam where people get healed. I don't know. Who knows? I don't know. That seems like a good place to go to me. Anyway. Paul. Here's Paul again. Acts 20:16. Look at Paul. What's he doing, Paul? Is he out of it? Apostle Paul, he determined to sail by Ephesus because he could not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. What's he doing? It's after the resurrection. That's the Feast of Weeks. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is after the resurrection, Acts 20, Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks. The only reason he's doing the Feast of Weeks, because he already knew 50 days before that was the first fruits, and before that was the unleavened bread, and before that was Passover. Otherwise, he wouldn't know that when was Pentecost. Amen. So this is see what this topic I'm talking about today is not talked about in churches, because they say, oh, this is over. No, it's not. There he's trying to, he's haste. He wants to get there with speed, you know? Because that's where the Holy Ghost was given. Maybe that would be a good place to get the Holy Ghost. Everyone go to Jerusalem. That would be exciting, actually. Imagine that in the some rushing mighty wind comes and blows everybody away. Who knows? I don't know. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. He's telling that to the Corinthians. What's he doing? What?
After resurrection.
This is after the resurrection. What is Paul doing that for? Is he gone mad or something? No, it's a feast of the Lord. The feast of the Lord ain't going anywhere. We know about the feast of the Lord I know about the feast of the Lord a little more each year. There's a little more depth each year, a little more the Lord opens, like it's like a faucet, you know? And you learn a little more every year what this is all about. One thing I know that it's about the ransom, atonement, and purification. That's something very important, very important. Last night we read this parsha. The parsha means portion in Hebrew. We read ki tisa, okay. And this is Exodus. These are the scriptures we read last night. We didn't read this one, para aduma. We didn't read about the red heifer, which also is another, I don't know if you remember reading about the red heifer in Numbers. Remember that? It was for purification. Yeah. It's just basically yelling out, you know, you got to be pure in your life. You have to be holy. You have to be different. You have to be separate. You have to be clean as opposed to unclean. Anyway, you could just read those again later if you didn't read them. That ki tisa means when you take, okay? Ki tisa means when you take. The sum. This was all about the sum of the children of Israel, and the word that jumped out to me was, of course, many things. But everyone had to give half a shekel, every man a ransom for his soul. So there always has to be something paid. A ransom is something paid for someone else, right? A ransom to set you free. So you watch some TV shows where a ransom was paid to let somebody loose, right? Remember the bank robbers want some ransom so you can let loose some of the people? Well, this is really important. Anyway, next, please. This ransom atonement, I was reading the Romans chapter 5, a very important chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are saved by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah. Right? By whom also we have received access into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. I'm happy when people persecute me, because then I think, I'm walking in the steps of the Messiah, of the prophets before me. I mean, if everything's just going like just beautiful in your life, then are you really serving the Lord? God's people are persecuted. It says, all they that live godly will suffer persecution. Now, persecution comes in a lot of fashions. I don't mean you have to be tied up and whipped. You might be ridiculed by your relatives, or put down by your family, or put down by your relatives. That's a form of persecution. They might think, well, you're nuts, man. What are you talking about, feast of the Lord? Anyway, it says, by whom also we have access, okay? And not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience works experience. That's important. And experience, hope. So you got to get the tribulations to get the and you have to have patience. And after you get all that, you get experience. You can go tell somebody else, well, I went through that. And that gives other people hope, too. I can do it, too. I'm happy that, you know, we read all about the tribulation of Paul. I mean, you know, that Paul, when I read about Paul, it makes me feel like I've done nothing. He's whipped, stoned, thrown off cliffs. I mean, you know, I thought he was dead one time. In shipwreck, you know, he was... It says, and hope make it not ashamed. Amen. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is ready to be given unto you if you just ask. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is given unto all them that obey him. For when we were without strength, when you were not saved, did you imagine this? When you were in just a regular old sinner, in due time, the Messiah died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. I mean, I would never do that. I got to be honest with you. Because I wouldn't trust you. But, I mean, chances are you wouldn't even die for a righteous person. How much more a total sinner that you can't even tell here? You don't even, their ways are movable. You don't even know what they're going to do. It says, for when we were without strength. That means before you were saved. Next. Here it is right here. I just said that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, scarcely, just for a righteous person. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that when we were yet sinners, Messiah, Christ, died for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know how, like, you see some sinners out there and you go, oh, I'm not going to talk to that person. They look dirty. I don't like the way they dress. That Christ died for the sinners. He didn't die for the ones that look all pompous and holy because they are self-righteous. He died for sinners. Much more than being now justified, saved by his blood, praise the Lord, there it is. Going back to Pentecost, the feast, he is our Passover lamb. We shall be saved from wrath through him. I mean, that little verse there, saved from wrath, that might said that too quick, you know. The Lord's come back with a rod of iron. I don't know what that means. Take vengeance on them that know not God. That's one section. And then the ones that obey not the gospel. It's two different segments are going to get vengeance by the one who died for you too. Isn't that ironic? The one who died for you is going to be your judge. I find that very interesting. My judge, too. I'm not leaving myself out. Okay. For if when we were enemies, just think, before you were saved, you're an enemy of righteousness. I mean, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. In other words, we just thank God there is a resurrection. Forget about James Cameron and his nonsense that they found the bones. They didn't find no bones. It was empty. The tomb was empty. They're trying to sound intellectual with the DNA and the nonsense. There was nothing there to take. And not only so, but we also glory, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received the atonement. That is so important to know that you've been forgiven. Matter of fact, that's worth more than all the money that Bill Gates got, just to know that you are forgiven. That if the breath went out of me right now, I am forgiven, you know, and just to know that. There's nothing more important than that. Anyway, now, Apostle Paul goes into these elaborate parallels. We spelt the word right, see that? Okay. Between Adam and Messiah. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I wonder how that felt when Adam and Chava, when God, you know, he made those coats from the animals, they had to see death for the first time. That's probably their pet. They're probably like shocked. Ah! I mean, you know what I mean? Think about that. They're in the garden over there, and all of a sudden God comes by. Who told thee that was naked? Nakedness is a sin. A lot of people don't know that. Unfortunately, that's why it's horrible. I even hate to watch TV anymore because pornography and nudity is everywhere. But he said, who told you you're naked? And God went and made skins. They must have been horrible. They seen death. So because of the sin, death entered the world. And says, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. The Bible says in Psalms, there's none righteous, no, not one. We all need a Savior. You can't say, I met some people that said, well, I was born saved. I said, no, you are not. No, everyone needs a Savior because of this man, Adam, and his wife, Hava, Eve. Because of them, sin entered the world. You can't get away from needing this atonement. In other words, you can't. You have to have the atonement of the Messiah, the salvation in none other, right? Can Buddha save you? So no. Islam? No. How about, I don't know, there's so many different religions out there. No, there's salvation in just one. Heaven is shut up. Just think, imagine heaven's locked up, and then Jesus says, I'm the door. You can't get in any other way. If you try to come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. I'm the door. You want to get in? I'm the door. You have to come through me to the Father. Isn't that nice? He made it so simple. Anyway, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Of course not. Sin was imputed, but because they were told that you're not supposed to eat of the tree, right? There were disobedience. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, there's a lot of people that didn't do the same thing Adam did, but sin still reigned because there's many other sins. Now, this Adam, believe it or not, is a figure of him that was to come. Isn't that amazing? There's a whole study you can do about Adam and the Messiah, which maybe one day we'll do that study too. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now that might sound confusing, so I put in for your sake. In other words, Apostle Paul says, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Yeshua, the Messiah, had abounded unto many. Isn't that amazing? That makes it so clear. It says, and not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. Which, in other words, means, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So I wrote those words in there, which that first part of the sentence might confuse you, because the way it's worded. So I put my little today's English in there. In other words, putting it a different way. See that word for? That actually means in other words. But a lot of times people don't know that. This is Paul, when he says something, I don't know if you realize this, but he says the same thing here a bunch of times. I don't know if because he thinks maybe they couldn't get it or we can't get it, but he says it's the same thing. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation. Because of Adam, everyone dies, because everyone's going to sin after that. It says, but the free gift is of many unto justification. In other words, the free gift of God, by faith you're saved, and now it's available for everybody. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Isn't that terrible? I wonder what would happen if Adam and Eve didn't sin. You think you'd be here today? I don't know. Maybe we'll find, I'd like to know, maybe we can watch a movie on that in eternity. What if that didn't, you know, the what if movies. What if that didn't happen or something? But anyway, so because of, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's the Messiah, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Big parallels between, some of them are opposite parallels, but there's still parallels between the Messiah and Adam. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
That's equal.
Yeah, isn't that nice? That's very good. See how it all balances out there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, if you didn't have any law, there wouldn't have any transgressions, because you wouldn't know what, you're not breaking anything, but God already told you what to do. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Salvation is always available for you to repent, if you just would say you're sorry and go and sin no more. Not like some people, they sin every week and they go to confession on Friday. Some people even choose the sins they're going to do this week because they can just go confession on Friday. Isn't that nice? But as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. So this ransom and atonement is very important. Exodus 21:30. If there be laid, it says, there be laid on him a sum of money, then let, it says, then he shall give for the ransom of his life. I just wanted you to see what the word ransom used in the Bible. Exodus 20:12, they gave every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. So the word ransom is in the Bible, different places, and you could read these verses in the full or the chapters later. But we have a ransom. I'll show you. Keep going. In Job, it says right there, I have found a ransom. Job 36:18, then a great ransom cannot be delivered thee. Psalms 49:7, none of them can be by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. In other words, I can't die for you. You can't die for me. It's already been done. The Messiah died for everyone. It says, Proverbs 6:35, he will not regard any ransom. You can't, like, give God anything else besides accepting his son. You can't say, well, I'm just going to be a good person in my life. I don't need Jesus. Well, I don't need the Messiah. I'm just going to feed the hungry. You can't do that. You got to have the Messiah. Otherwise, you're trying to be a thief and a robber. You're trying to get in another way. If you try to do something without doing what God said, you're a thief and a robber. And you know no thief and robber is going to end up in heaven, right? Anyway, Proverbs 21:18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. Amen. Anyway, I just wanted you to see these words, the ransom of the Lord shall return. And I hope we do return one of these days. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 43:3, it says, for I, the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Anyway, I just wanted you to see some of these words here. The Lord had redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Praise the Lord. And it all points to me, the Messiah. Messiah is our ransom and our atonement. Hosea says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Isn't that nice? Just think, everyone that's ever died is going to get a new body. Just as some people are going to be in the wrong place. That's the only problem. Imagine having you can't even get rid of that eternal body. Imagine you cannot stop being eternal. But you're going to get an everlasting punishment. Wow. Just the thought of that imagine eternity, somebody just going like this on your face. That's nothing compared to what God is perfect. I'm sure he does perfect punishment. Whatever that means. Anyway, there's no other way man can be saved. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what all this ransom is all about. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Messiah who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I think it is due time that we testify about the ransom that was given the Messiah and also proclaim the feast of the Lord. Start talking about, because they're all about the Messiah. And I hope you got something out of the study. I'll stop here. I say shalom. Shalom. Praise the Lord. So in other words, means for. That little for, that it's important. Try to include this in your life during the week. Try to bring it up somewhere in a conversation with someone. You never know who's going to listen. You never know. Anyway, praise the Lord. I'll stop here. Anybody have any questions or comments or anything you want to say? Or